After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's pray together. In Detroit, Michigan, one of our leading manufacturers of automobiles has this letter on file. It goes, Dear sirs, I have one of your cars and I have a complaint about it. My complaint is that the car runs fine until I go out and buy vanilla ice cream. I know you may think I am crazy, but I'm serious. I buy my family ice cream almost every night. If I buy strawberry, chocolate, or nut ice cream, my car starts fine. But if I buy vanilla ice cream, the thing won't start. And he signs his name. This letter was passed up and up and up through the ranks until finally the president of this company got it and read it and had a good laugh. He called in some of the top executives of this leading manufacturer of automobiles, and they all just laughed. They thought that of all the kooky correspondence they'd ever received, that this one is elevated to number one position. But one of the top executives, who had an engineering background, and that's amazing as you look at our automobiles today, he said, you know, let's take this letter seriously. Let's go out and investigate and see what the complaint is all about. And so they assigned an engineer who moved to this particular city and checked in a motel. And for 2 weeks, he rode around with this man in his automobile everywhere he went and discovered the man was telling the truth. Almost every night he would go home and they had a new little ice cream place up the block that had all kinds of magnificent ice cream. And he would say, what kind of ice cream do you want tonight? And he would get in the car and go down and get the kind they ordered. And sure enough, if they ordered chocolate or a strawberry or some sort of conglomeration, and you know, they even have bubble gum ice cream now. Have you seen any of that? And when we ordered one of these exotic blends of ice cream, he would go out and his car would start every time. But you let him go in and buy vanilla and his car wouldn't start. The engineer was astounded until finally he figured it out. You see, in this ice cream shop, all the different kinds and flavors of ice cream, they were in the back of the shop, and usually there was a long line there waiting for these ice cream. And when he would go in and get one of the flavored types of ice cream, he would stand in line 5 or 10 minutes. But when he would go in and buy vanilla, there was no line there. It was at the front of the shop. He'd go in and buy the vanilla and go immediately out to his car, and that's when it wouldn't crank. The problem the engineer discovered was not the vanilla ice cream. It was a matter of time. Every night, that car would come down with a vapor lock. That was the problem. And when the man stood in line and waited 10 minutes or so to get ice cream, the vapor lock would get well. But when he would run in and get vanilla, he would go back out. His car wouldn't start because it hadn't been enough time for it to cool off and to get well. And so that was the problem, not the vanilla ice cream. I wonder if I went over this sanctuary this morning, I asked, what's bugging you? What's on your mind? Do you have any problems? And we walked around in your life and in my life for a while, and we began finally to pull back the pages and peel off some layers and uncover some things, and we began to lay out all of our maladies, all of our complaints, all of our situations, all of our pressures, all of our inconsistencies, and we just began to lay it out. I have a feeling that 999 of us out of 1,000 would never really reveal or perhaps we do not even know the basic problem of what's ailing us. When you get down under all of everything else, you find normally one thing. Sin. Now already somebody's saying, that's just what I needed this morning. A good old-fashioned sermon on sin. If they'll just pick me up and the preacher will just drag me through the briar patch two or three times and slap me around a little bit and I'll feel guilty and some sort of theological thesaurus will take place and I'll go out in feeling better. By the way, I'm always disturbed when I stand at the back door and somebody shakes my hand and says, preacher, you sure made me feel good this morning. I want you to know that's not my primary purpose. I'm here every time I stand behind the sacred desk to introduce Jesus Christ and allow all of us, myself included, to come in the presence of God. And I have a feeling when we meet Him, our first emotion isn't, oh, it really does feel good to be here. I have a feeling most of us would be keenly and acutely aware that we are sinners. And sin is a very serious matter. Dr. Carl Menninger of Menninger Clinic, of psychotherapy fame, has written a book entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? And his thesis is, we've explained away sin today. We no longer deal with it. And he goes on to say that most of the problems in our world today can be related back to guilt, back to sin, and what to do with it. And therefore, as we talk about and explain away our situations, so many times it goes back to sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone, all of us, we have turned to our own way. Anybody want to debate about that for a while? Do we have to belabor that point? And something else about sin. When we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, we say we are a new creature. We have a new nature. But also, coexisting along with that new nature is our old nature. There's the spirit and there's the flesh, and the flesh is still there all the way through your life, all the way through my life. And so many times, though our new nature wants us to develop and grow in the Lord and we lean toward holiness and meaning and significance, there's our old nature always sticking its head up, always grasping, always trying to pull us back into the mire and the mud and the shabbiness we've known before. So when we accept Jesus Christ, contrary to all the popular evangelism that we hear, there's no such thing as cheap grace and just an easy walk with the Lord. It's a discipline thing. It's a daily thing. It's a demanding thing if we are to belong to Him. And therefore, the problem is sin. We have a sin problem. And let me tell you something, sin is hard to deal with. You don't just shake it off. You don't just say, I'm not going to fool with it anymore. I'm going to stop that habit, that attitude. I'm going to clean out that part of my life. It's not that simple and not that easy. It's hard to come back. If you do not believe that, ask any injured or defeated athlete all the way from blind Samson to Joe Louis to Billy White Shoes Johnson. Once you're injured, once you're out of the mainstream, once something happens, you may go back, but somehow the confidence and the cockiness and the zest, the thing that may have made you great, now seems to be missing and you can't find it again. It's hard to come back. If you want to read this from an academic stance, read Arnold Toynbee's Study of History as he talks about the decline of nations. In the pagan world, Celsius said it clearly. This skeptic reiterated the fact. He said, it is known that once a man goes so far in sin and folly that there is no hope of his return to normality. Celsius went on and explained this thing. In other words, we get caught up in sin and our own impetus, the own force of our wayward living begins to drag us down faster than we can ever try to pull ourselves back up. But along comes Jesus. And he tells a story about a boy who bottomed out. But he came to himself and went back and got in touch with the Father. And all the way through the New Testament, we have the story time and time again, the revolutionary fact. And that's the good news, that somebody who's down and out, that's wayward, that's hopeless, that's helpless, that lost, God through Jesus Christ can come and reclaim and re-cleanse and redeem and save and re-equip and retool and make over again and take us back to the point of beginning again. And that's good news. But I wonder if there's somebody here this morning and you've just been praying about problems, about sin, about difficulty in your life, and you haven't been getting through. Just zilch, nothing. I have a feeling that this word and the petition, this fifth petition in the model prayer, may meet some needs that are apparent in your life or in my life. Forgive us our debts. That's the first part of it. Forgive us our debts. Now, when you mention the word debt to the Jewish audience, they immediately thought about what they owed to other people. And debts to them was a very serious thing. To be indebted to someone, to owe money, was a serious thing. You read in the Bible how so many times you have someone who was a debtor and they couldn't pay off. They were thrown in prison. They were stoned. They were beaten. Accounts of this are given in the Bible. To owe money was a very serious thing. In fact, my dad thought it was a sin to have a credit card or to charge anything. He just would speak of someone in derogatory fashion. He said, you know, he even has a charge account. And sort of the feeling in my family was, oh, how terrible. And see, he was brought up like this. We didn't trade cards very often, but when he did, he'd reach into his pocketbook and he'd pull out those $100 bills or whatever he'd save long, and he'd pay the man and buy the new car. And every one of those bills, I assured you, had a drop of sweat on it too. He didn't believe in credit. He didn't believe in charge accounts. Well, I don't know if we could live like that. We would just live in a new society. But the Jews had this concept of debts. And while we're talking about this little word, why do we pray trespasses here and we pray the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses. Where do you find that in the Bible? It's not in Luke, the other account of the Lord's Prayer. It's not in Matthew here. Forgive us our debts. Where do we get this trespass business? We better go back and remember that Jesus, addressing this audience, was not speaking in Greek or Hebrew. He was speaking in Aramaic. He was using the tongue of the Arabs. And he used an Arabic word here, forgive us our choba. It's a noun. Forgive us our choba. And now we have Matthew, who was writing primarily to the Jewish audience. He heard that word choba, and he took the Arabic word, and he translated and used the word for debt. Forgive us our debts that we read here in the Gospel according to Matthew. He thought about being indebted to somebody, owing somebody some money, some time, some services, being obligated to somebody. Because the Jews had the concept that anybody who's born in this world had to pay rent to God. God owns everything. God created everything. God has permeated everything. Therefore, we have an obligation to God to give to Him, to pay back to Him. So the word debt is used in an economic sense. But we have Luke writing to the Gentiles, and he translates this word sins. And we have the Book of Common Prayer. They take sins and they call it trespasses. Other translations use words like forgive us our wrongs, or forgive us when we have made a mistake, or forgive us when we have erred. But sin says it clearly. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Isn't that what we need? Forgiveness and reconciliation. Go back and begin again. Take all the black marks against my name and your name and have them erased and be able to start over again. Now, the Greeks had four or five different words they used for sin. One word we've talked about, it means falling short or missing the mark. But there's in this word the idea of an oughtness. Charles Lamb talks about the diagram of a man's life. Someone with great potential and great opportunity and great gifts. In the first stage of his life, it was said of him, he will do something. In the second stage, it was said, he could do something if he only would. In the third stage, it was said, he could have done something. You see, Jesus introduces all the way through the Bible a new kind of sinning villain. Not just those who overtly do things, but Jesus begins to talk about people who did not do things. What was wrong with the fig tree, by the way? Did the fig tree bring forth poisonous fruit? Not at all. The fig tree did not bring forth any fruit. That's the reason it was cut down. What about the priest and Levite? We see them there on the prisoner's dock with all the criminals. What's the priest and the Levite doing there? Did they share in what was stolen from the man on the road? No, they're there because they didn't care about the man who was bleeding and dying on the road. They went by on the other side. What about dives? The rich man dies. We find him in hell. What did that rascal do? Murder the beggar? No, he just didn't pay any attention to the beggar. That's all. What about the man with one talent? Did he take that talent that the Lord had given to him and go out and keep part of it himself and invest it illegally? No, he just didn't do anything with it. And therefore, Jesus said, he went out into the night, into darkness. So there's another kind of sin here, the sin of omission. We haven't done what we should have done. This is a word used here for sin. Also, another word used for sin here, it means stepping over the line. It means going over the line. Sin. I read the word and studied. I thought about it. We used to play marbles. We were very strict when I was a boy about playing marbles. The children today have lost the art, as far as I know, of playing marbles. We played marbles and we draw a line. We played holes. How many of you ever played holes, marbles? We didn't play rings. My mother was strict. She thought that was gambling. It was. I'd have to play rings somewhere beside my house. But we played holes. They'd put down three holes there, and we would, you know, shoot from that line. If your finger or your thumb went over that imaginary line there, I'm telling you, you lost your turn. We watched everybody like a hawk. You know, we just played right exactly into the rules, and there's a word in Greek that means sin. It talks about a line has been drawn. On this side is righteousness. On this side is wrongness. On this side, we're good. On that side, we're bad. And the word here, a line has been drawn and you are guilty. You stepped over that line. Another word in Greek for sin means to slip over the line. It's a picture of walking on ice and we're trying not to fall down, but there's not enough traction and we slip down anyway. It's a picture of slipping and falling. We just slip. We use that phrase. We say, that just slipped out. I didn't mean that. If I could just catch those words and put them back. If I could run them, you know, through my heart before they just spout out through my head and my mouth. That just slipped. Forgive me. I didn't mean that. That slipped out. That's the phrase there. But you know, that gets old after a while. We just keep on slipping, doesn't it? This matter of sin. Two fellows went to see a John Wayne movie. And they got seated in the movie, and one fella punched his buddy. He said, You know, I'll bet you $10 that John Wayne is going to fall off that horse before 20 minutes goes by in this movie. The fellow said, John Wayne, he said, I'll take that bet. 19 minutes went by and John Wayne fell off his horse. Boy, that other fellow, he said, goodness, he fell off his horse. Here, I'm going to pay you the $10, I bet you. The other man said, no, he said, that I've got to confess to you. He said, I saw this movie last night and I timed it. And I knew he was going to fall off that horse at the end of 19 minutes. I can't take your money. The other fellow said, well, I've got a confession to make. He said, I want you to go ahead and take this money. He said, to be honest with you, I have seen this movie for the last 3 nights, and I've watched John Wayne fall off that horse 3 straight times, and I couldn't believe he'd do it the 4th time. This is the word for sin. You fall off. You slip over the line. Sin. And there's still another word for sin, which means overt lawlessness. It means consciously we know this is the law, this is the way, this is wrong, and we still plunge headlong into it. We break the law of God, the law of man, sin. And the 5th word in Greek for sin has to do with being in debt, being obligated. And so we see the phrase here, forgive us our debts, our sins. Forgive us when we just slipped down. Forgive us when we have stepped over the line. Forgive us when we have broken the law. Lord, forgive us when we have not done those things we should have done, we could have done, we must do. Forgive us. That's the phrase here. Forgive us our debts, our sins. Do we not all need to be forgiven here? Can any person stand up and say, I've been all of a husband that I need to have been? Can any woman stand up and say, I've been everything a wife and a mother needs to be? Can any young person stand up and say, I want you to know I am just faithful and loyal and appreciative of my parents. There's a joy in my home. I've been everything a child could be. We've missed the mark. We failed. We fumbled on the goal line. We need to say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive us of our debts, our trespasses, our sins. But the next part of this verse should bring terror. Terror to some who are present in this sanctuary. If you prayed that prayer a few moments ago with Pastor DeLoach and you prayed, forgive us our debts, you also prayed as we forgive our debtors. And to make sure this petition, the only petition in the Lord's Prayer, is clearly understood, you move down in verse 14 and 15 there, and you read a further amplification of it in which Jesus says clearly, if we do not forgive those who offend us, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. Have you ever said, I just can't forget that? I just can't get over that. I'll just never have the right feeling toward that person. Boy, you've hurt me in a way that I'll get back someday. And there's an inner built-in grudge or resentment or hardness or coldness. And every chance you get, you'll slander that person. You'll put a little innuendo in there. You'll raise your eyebrows. You'll throw suspicion on them. And you go all the way, very subtly many times, not too much vocally or overtly, but always back there cutting and backing and lashing. You prayed a while ago that the Lord's not going to forgive you unless you forgive this person. The Bible restates it time and time again. It's a fundamental biblical principle. Peter said, how how many times should I forgive somebody? Jesus said, Peter said, 7 times. Jesus said, 70 times 7, infinite number of times. And he told a story. Imagine meeting the man that Jesus told the story about, the primary character, the principal personality. He's walking down the street and he's just delighted. He's a fellow that looks like he just answered the $64,000 question. He's jumping around. He's more thrilled than when Bob Barker asked one of them screaming women to come forward. I mean, he is on top of everything. He is jumping around. He's excited. And you meet him and you say, "Friend, what happened to you?" He said, "Let me tell you a story." He said, "I have owed over across the years now over $1 million to the king. And finally the king said, I'm going to have to collect some of this. You're not going to pay. Therefore, I'm going to take you and your wife and your children and sell you into slavery so I'll get something out of the amount of money that you owe." He said, "I went before the king and I threw myself before him. I made a speech and I said, 'Oh, king, have mercy on me. Give me another chance. Let me work a while. I'll begin to pay you something back for all that I owe you.'" And he said, "You know what the king did?" And I'd say, "Well, he gave you another chance. It's obvious." "No," he said, "the king did more than that. The king, in a moment of grace and mercy, said, 'I'm going to forgive you the entire debt.'" He said, "He forgave me everything." He said, "That's the reason I'm so elated." And then you could see a change come over his face. And he said, "Just a minute." And he went over and grabbed the fellow by the collar. He said, "Hey, when are you going to pay me the $15 you owe me?" And the man virtually made the same speech that he had made before the potentate, before the monarch. But the man said, "No, I'm not having any more excuses. I'm putting you in jail." And he threw him in debtor's prison. But the king heard about it. He said, "You mean the man that I forgave over $1 million turned right around in the next breath and put somebody else who owed him just a few bucks?" He said, "Bring that man back to me. I want to judge his debt again." And he threw him and his family into prison. And you know what Jesus, when he told this parable, you know what he said? He said, "Unless you forgive." That's you and me, folks. Unless you forgive, the Father will treat you exactly like that. If somebody said, "Go find the most miserable person in the world," you know who I'd look for? I'd know who to look for. It would be that person who hates more than anybody else in the world. Hatred and hell belong in the same heart and the same life. And to hate somebody, to despise somebody, is the most damning thing that can happen to you or to me. Is there hatred in your heart this morning? Is there bitterness in your life? Is there a grudge that simmered up? Is there somebody you won't speak to? Somebody that annoys you? Somebody that you slander? Somebody that you want to abuse? Somebody you want to see hurt? Somebody you want to see fall down? If my Bible's true, then the Lord's not going to forgive you. He's not going to forgive me unless we forgive others. Unless we forgive others. What if I passed out a piece of paper and I said, "I want you to list everything, all the necessities in your life." I think most of us, we'd think a minute and we would list what we talked about last Sunday, bread. That's a basic, isn't it? I wonder if any of us would be perceptive enough or spiritual enough to list forgiveness. A necessity in life. To go through life with an unforgiving spirit. I'm reminded of when Governor Oglethorpe said to John Wesley a very staggering thing. He said, "I never forgive." Wesley said, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." Forgive us our debts, our sins, our transgressions, our inconsistencies, our impurities, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Those those who have abused us. You read all the way through the Bible, you notice one thing about Jesus. He never condoned any sin, but he always loved the sinner. He never condemned the sinner. He just loved the sinner. And you never see Jesus dealing with sinners like you and me except in gentle ways. That's good news to me. Isn't that to you? Jesus always seemingly had a sensitivity and a patience with people like you and me who'd slipped, who'd stepped over the line, who'd missed out on something. He had patience. And there was that woman caught in the act of adultery. They brought her before Jesus and said, "The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say, Master?" And there you have a miserable group of people. You have the misery of the immoral woman, and you have even a greater, more motley, and I think more unseemly crowd in those who were trying not to be concerned about her. They weren't interested in judging her, in stoning her, or anything else. They were interested in trapping the Master. What did Jesus do? He did three things. First thing he did, he just stooped down and he started to write on the ground. Now, I think he did this to give that woman time sort of to get hold of herself. There she was. She was caught. She was drug out. She was thrown down. What do you say? Let's kill her. What's your opinion? And I think he did it to give her time, just sort of to get her bearings. Just a little bitty grace, a little touch. Then he wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. Some people think that he started to write 10 commandments. Some people think he began to write down some of the names in the audience there and says, and reminded them of some things in their lives. But we know he wrote on the ground. That's the first thing he did. And after he wrote a while, he stood up. He said, anybody who is without sin, let me help you pick up one of these large brick bats and we'll join her and kill this woman. Anybody without sin, would you step up? You can't throw from the back. Come on down front so you can get a good shot at her. And we're going to kill her. That's what the law of Moses said. Anybody without sin, that's the only qualification. Come forward. Let's get on with it. Nobody moved except to the rear. And all of a sudden, they just started to disappear in the crowd. You ever just saw it disappear in the crowd? Oh, I just kind of melt into a crowd, you know? And they didn't have any watches, but I'm sure they ran over to the sundial and realized they were late for an appointment. And suddenly nobody was there but the woman and the Master. And Jesus looked around and said, "Nobody condemns you?" She said, "No one, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you." And that's the third thing. He said, "Go and sin no more. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow." Jesus says you can come back. You can start over again. You can begin again. You can return again to the light and the joy and the freedom and the openness you knew once. And that's the good news. But there's a contingency there. There's a clause there that's very and unmistakably clear. We have to forgive other people. We have to forgive other people if we're to be forgiven. J.C. Massey said he was brought up in a very poor farm in South Georgia. He said the only thing we pride ourselves in was my mother's feather bed. He said my mother had the fluffiest, most magnificent feather beds you've ever seen. He said they were snow white, always fluffed up, and some of the new generation, you've never seen feather beds like that. They're a sight to behold. And he said, my mother never allowed any of the boys, any of the children, even to go in the room, the guest room there in that old farmhouse where she kept her favorite feather bed. He said that bed was just immaculate and it was thick and just puffed up there. And he said one day it was raining. His older brother was out riding on a horse checking all the drainage ditches. And he said, I was out making mud pies and mother was washing outside an old pot. He said, I got tired of making mud pies, and I walked in the hall of the house, and he said, I walked by that room, and he said, out of the corner of my eye, I saw that feather bed. He said, it looked absolutely delicious. He said, it was such a temptation. He said, I looked around, and mother was outside, nobody in the house. He said, I ran in there, and he said, I just jumped on that feather bed, shroom. He said, it was wonderful. He said, I just squashed down in the cover, just bouncing around. It was grand. He said, I was having the best time I'd ever had in my entire life until suddenly, he said, I just sort of felt a presence back there somewhere. J.C. said he turned around and sort of looked out of one eye, and he said, there was his mother with her hand behind her, and he said he knew in that hand was that mean, tough, strong hickory switch. He said, I didn't move or say anything. I just hoped that maybe I'd just disappear. He said, I just was lying there waiting for that switch to fall. He said, but then I heard a window open. He said, my big 6-foot brother had rode up on his horse and he'd seen everything that took place. He'd opened the window, he was climbing in, and he said he came in and went over the bed and he just put his body on top of my body. And he said he looked up and said, Mom, I'll take it for him this time. J.C. said, I didn't move. I just stayed down in that feather bed. He said, nothing happened. So finally, he said, I looked up and I saw just glazed, moist eyes of my mother. And she said to his older brother, as if he wasn't even there, he said, you lovable rascal, pick him up and get him out of here. Don't come by me or I'll switch both of you. Take him out the window like you came. He said, my big brother picked me up and opened that window and put me on the front of the horse. And he got on the back of the horse. He said, we just rode off. Years went by. J.C. Massey said, one day I found myself somewhere that I shouldn't have been. And he said, I found myself doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And he said, I just bowed my head in shame, waiting for the wrath, the judgment to fall. And he said, with my spiritual sensitivity, I felt an arm go around my shoulder. And a voice said in my heart of hearts, Father, I'll take it for him. I'll take it for him this time. And he said, through my tears, I opened my eyes. And in the midst of that day, he said, I saw 3 crosses on a hill. And I heard from the center cross a voice that came down from heaven from the Father saying, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The greatest feeling in the world is a feeling of forgiveness. I'm forgiven. The contingency. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Dear Lord, we can talk all day about what ails us, what without coming before thee and admitting and confessing openly and honestly that our major problem is sin. We've not done what we should have done. We had opportunity to do. We have stepped over the line. We slipped. We've broken the law. We're in debt. We've missed the mark. We failed. But Lord, we thank you that through Jesus Christ on Calvary, you forgive sin. You can cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and we can know the spring again of lightness. And we can know the resurrection where there's been darkness. But Father, could it be, O Lord, that we have not forgiven others? And that's the reason, though we've confessed and prayed so many times, we're not hearing the sound of the trumpets in the morning? Is that the reason, Lord, that freshness has not come? It's because we're still holding that grudge against someone else, and therefore we're blocking your channel of forgiveness and love. Father, strengthen some right here in this place today to begin a new walk with other people. To heal some things that are broken, that are wrong, in order for them to walk with thee. Some here, O Lord, need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord and to begin a new life of love and meaning and significance in Him. Others, Father, feel at home in this church. They need to not only attend, but to belong. And may they come by letter and by statement as you lead them. Others may need to simply rededicate their lives to you because thy Spirit hath done deep business with them in this hour. Use this time of decision, dear Father, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.